coming back. It's a pleasure. I decided to talk on a topic which is very much relevant to the period of time of the year, both with regard to the Parshiyot HaTorah that we read on Shabbat, as well as that we are going to be fasting the fast of Asara B'Tevet this coming Tuesday. In the beginning of Sefer Shmot, as I noted for you, in source number 1, we read, Ve'ele Shmot b'nei Yisrael ha'bayim Mitzrayma et Yaakov ishul ve'ito ba'u. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt together with Yaakov, each man and his household. This particular text, however, we just read this past Shabbat in Parashat Vayigash, in the latter chapters of this parashah. Because in actuality, the Vav of Ve'ele, and these are the names of B'nai Yisrael, Abayim Yisrayma, the Vav, which is very unusual to begin a new Chumash with and, indicates to us that Sefer Shmot is really a continuation of the story of exile that began in the parasha we just read yesterday, when Yaakov takes his entire family and brings them down to Egypt for food, because his long-lost son Yosef has promised that he will provide sustenance as well as a place of dwelling for them. But in actuality, the connective vav of Ve'ele Shemot, which ties the narrative of Sefer Bereshit to the beginning of Sefer Shemot, has greater ramification. Because the exile, which is now going to happen after especially Yosef's death, is really begun not in the parasha we read yesterday, but long ago. Back in Parashat Lech Lecha, I noted for you in source number 2, when Abraham is commanded to perform a very unusual ceremony, and as a result, he is informed about the future destiny of our nation, the descendants who will emerge from him as the first patriarch. We learn that he has to perform a ceremony that is ultimately referred to as the Brit Bein HaBetarim, where he is told that he has to take calves and goats and a ram, chalechli eglam shuleshet, ez mishulash, ayil mishulash. He has to take doves, a tov, a gozal, and he has to cut all the animals in half, line them up in two columns, except for the birds. And then a bird of prey descends on the carcasses, and Avram shoos them away, he chases them away. A deep darkness and fear falls on Avram, and he ends up in a kind of sleeping state. And Hashem reveals to Avram in the fourth line of source 2, Yado teda, you shall know, ki ger yezaracha be'eretz lo lahem, va'avadum ve'inu otam, that your people, your descendants, are going to be strangers in a land not theirs. Notice the name Egypt is not particularly referenced. But they are going to be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They are going to be enslaved, vavadum, and they are going to be afflicted, v'inotam, for 400 years, arba'meot shana. It happens that that last clause with the number 400 years is a dangling clause, because right beforehand there's an et nachta, a pause. So we will have to discuss about the calculation, the mathematics of how the 400 years fit into these three stages of gerut, foreignness, abdut, enslavement, and inui, affliction. At the end of this period of time, Hashem will judge the nation that oppresses us. We will go out with great possessions, v'achechen yetzu v'chush gadol. And in the pasuk that I did not quote to you, we learn, v'dor v'i yashul vohena, the fourth generation is going to return to Eretz Kanaan to possess it. So we are learning that in fact, is the stages of enslavement and persecution for a total of 400 years. And therefore, we need to ask the question, why? Why is it that Hashem decreed that as a prerequisite for becoming the nation of Hashem, the chosen nation, to receive the Torah, that no matter what, these stages of suffering had to come to fruition? This is a predetermined decree. This is very different than all future exiles, which our sages tell us are only because we sin, that we are subsequently subjugated and subjected to future oppression and persecution. But unconditionally, in order to be able to stand at Har Sinai and accept the Torah, we needed to undergo these prerequisite stages of suffering. And we need to ask the question, why? First of all, it is important to understand that this decree is sealed in a very concrete manner through the ceremony of the cutting of the animals, through which in the middle a fire ends up descending, and with the exception that the birds are not cut apart. So the commentary Yosef Ibn Kaspi indicates to us in source number 3 that the 3 cut animals, if we want to refer the symbolism of this ceremony to its immediate context, the 3 cut animals represent the 3 generations which are going to be persecuted and oppressed, as we see in the second line after the 3 dots on source number 3. Bavur mispar ha-shlosha dorot hiniach shalosh behemot. The 3 generations, correspondingly, there were the 3 different kinds of animals, the calves, the goat, the ram, and they were cut in half because they are, as I note on this 3rd line, they were hayot mukim uktatam ne'eragim, because these are the generations of descendants of Yaakov, the precursor to Am Yisrael, who are cut apart, they are persecuted and oppressed. But the bird is not, because it represents Am Yisrael, which eventually is going to emerge whole and become chosen as the nation. When Avram chases away the bird of prey, do we need more source books? When Avram chases away the bird of prey, it means that he chases away the enemy that descends upon us and wants to literally consume us, and we are eventually therefore redeemed. It's important to realize that the aspect of predetermination, of the force of this decree, so much so that the Midrash tells us in source number 4, Ilmale yardu Yisrael ba'alilato shel Yosef, had we not descended to Egypt, because of all the circumstances that surrounded the stories that we have been reading until now about the jealousy of the brothers against Yosef being the favored son, the sibling rivalry which resulted in the attempt to kill him, eventually he is sold and he ends up in Egypt. Had all of this not snowballed into this circumstance that we ended up in Egypt, says the Midrash, Re'uyin hayu le'ered le'mitzrayim shlulin b'kol arim, we would have had to have been dragged in chains down to Egypt. Why? Lama? Shekach hitnayim Avraham. Because this was what Hashem had made a condition with Avraham. Yado teda. You need to know that this is going to form and establish the foundation of our nation. This prerequisite experience of exile, enslavement, and suffering. Such that Rashi tells us that when Yaakov sends Yosef to look for his brothers who have gone afar shepherding sheep in source number 5, and Yaakov says, and the text says, Vayishlacheu me'emek Chevron, that Yaakov sent Yosef from the valley of Chevron, and he comes to Shechem, and then he finds out that they've gone even further to Dotan, and this is where really the whole story starts, where Yosef ends up in the house house of Potiphar in Egypt. Rashi based on a midrash says, wait a minute, Hebron is really not in a valley, it's really in a mountainous area. So therefore the midrash very creatively rereads the phrase Me'emek Hebron as Me'etza Amuka shel otot tzadik ha'kavur b'chevron l'kayem ma sh'ne'emar l'Abraham bein ha'betarim ki ger yiyeh zaracha. That once Hashem saw, and pay attention, because we are going to elaborate on this a little bit more, there is this overall divine plan. But within the divine plan, the actual implementation of the details of the plan, as to how it actually is going to come to fruition, has a measure of human free will and free choice. B'nai Yisrael brought about, well, the sons of Yaakov brought about the circumstances by which it all in a domino effect created the situation which was right to implement this decree. One needs to keep in mind, therefore, which a lot of our sages do think about quite extensively, that had Yaakov not favored Yosef, had the brothers not hated Yosef as a result, had Yosef not boasted quite arrogantly about his dreams of grandeur, where they reacted, Amaloch timloch aleinu imashol timshal banu, are you going to rule over us? Which caused, of course, the whole attempt to kill him, and then he ends up in Egypt because they decide to save him and sell him to the merchants. Had all of this not happened, perhaps we would have ended up in the land of Egypt much later on. We would have had to recalculate that total number of 400 years. Maybe we would have been afflicted and enslaved even less time than we were. There's always within the grand divine plan the input of human free will and free choice. So Hashem decided when Yaakov started sending Yosef to look for the brothers, and Hashem knew what the brothers were aiming to do. You know, there's that dreamer coming, Baal HaChalamot. Let's do something with him finally. Hashem said, this is therefore Me'etza Amuka, right? This profound plan that Hashem had revealed to the one buried in Hebron, Abraham, about the Brit Ben Habtarim. Now is the time to fulfill it. And this is what we even learn in source number 6. I know it's not Pesach time yet, but we are learning the stories of Sefer Shmot, and this is what we read in the Haggadah. Baruch Shomer Haftachato L'Yisrael. That Hashem is blessed because He keeps His promises to B'nai Yisrael. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Chishav Et HaKetz La'asot kema she'amar la'Avraham avinu bivrit be'habetarim. That Hashem calculated the end and He fulfilled His word such that we were eventually exiled, but we were also eventually redeemed. Pay attention to the fact, therefore, that not only do we have to think about the prerequisite to becoming a nation, to standing at Har Sinai, as that of exile, suffering, and persecution, but we also needed to undergo an additional prerequisite, and that is redemption. Interestingly, the second Chumash is called in English the Book of Exodus, not like we would call it, these are the names, the Elish Shemot. It's called the Book of Exodus, but it's not called the Book of Exile. So therefore, Exodus, the event and experience of Exodus, of the redemption in and of itself, is a very important event that needs to also be taken into consideration when we think about the fundamental national persona which Hashem wanted to shape to make us into a very different kind of nation. So therefore, the Midrash in source number 7 teaches us the following. Using a text from the book of Proverbs, Chosech Shivto Soneh Beno. If you spare the rod, you don't like, right? You hate the child. Ve'ohavo, but if you love your child, shicharo musar, then you discipline your child in his youth. Hashem says to us through the Midrash that there are three beautiful gifts, shalosh matanot tovot, that Hashem gave to us. And they are the Torah, the land of Israel, as well as the life of the next world of Olam Haba. Pay attention about the idea of Eretz Yisrael. We were not created as a people in a land. Most nations, the reason they are a nation and identify themselves as such is because they start out as a group of people within a certain geographical location. They set up a bureaucratic and social infrastructure, and that is why they end up formalizing this gathering of individuals into what they call as a nation. We are not just a religion. We are also a nation. But we became a nation in no man's land, in the wilderness, in the Midbar. So therefore, although of course our optimal existence as a people is in the land of Israel, nevertheless, integrally, essentially, we can be a Jew anywhere in the world. So therefore, as I like to say, the land of Israel is a gift, as the Midrash tells us here, not a given. And therefore, there are conditions which are going to be established which allow us to remain in the land and exist optimally there. Hashem says through the Midrash, I gave you these three gifts. Bechulam, where I bold-faced in source 7, lo nitanam lahem ela al yedei yisurin. But each and every one of these gifts were not given to us except through suffering. And if you look in the second to last line, the chol ha-meyaser b'no mosif ha-ben ahava al aviv v'hu mechavedo. The more a parent chastises and disciplines the child, the more the child loves and respects the parent. The Midrash is reading this slightly differently. Because the child was disciplined in his youth, that's why he grows to love his parent even more so. So we're dealing with an interesting situation of the relationship between Hashem and his future nation as if it is like a father, right, a parent to a child. So therefore it is important that in source number 8 we read in Sefer Dvarim that the place where we became a people, at least in its physical sense, we grew from 70 individuals to 600,000. Within, we will see, it is called very graphically, Egypt is referred to as the womb, because this is where we were gestated as a people. So Egypt is referred to in the Torah and Sefer Dvarim in source number 8 as the Kul Habarzel, as the fiery furnace. One of the reasons we could explain why it is referred to as a fiery furnace is, as we know, a furnace molds and shapes the metal into a particular form. We were shaped, we were molded into our national persona within the cauldron of Egypt. And I think Rav Hirsch says it beautifully in one of his writings in source number 9, where I underline that Hashem has sent us sufferings to train and to test. As training, they teach you to know yourself, your nothingness, and your greatness. They teach you to know God, His power, and His goodness, give you strength to live in the active service of God. As test, they promote inner purity, they strengthen the inner powers, they make the pure and strong still purer and stronger. But it is not only for the individual that suffering is a school and a training. Israel, above all, owes to suffering the greatness of its past. Observe this Galut school of suffering, in which Israel has been trained and tested for 1,000 years and more. Every tear-stained page of this history shows Israel its pettiness and its greatness, and God's power and love. It teaches Israel to fear God and trust Him, to cast off the worship of wealth and enjoyment, and to take refuge in the one God and fulfill His will revealed in the Torah. From this perspective, the reason that we needed to undergo the trials and tribulations of exile and suffering, says Rav Hirsch, in order to become Am Hashem is because we are a very different kind of people than all nations of the world. To be trained for the level of spiritual preparation that we need to accept the demands of being a Jew, Kabbalat Ol Malchus Shamayim, it is a yoke, it is a burden, it's a tremendous privilege, but it is a tremendous responsibility, had to have been accomplished in an atmosphere and an environment where there isn't the worship of wealth and enjoyment. Wealth corrupts, it makes one soft, indulgent, egotistical. Your ego, says Hashem, has to be to do Hashem's will. As we learn in Pirkei Avot, Aseh Ritzonecha Kirtzono, make your will His will. Persecution and suffering is intended to teach you that when you are at the limits of your powers, you're stripped of all of your external coverings, tremendous instability and insecurity, no possessions, no reliance on your physicality. It exposes your inner core. Hashem wanted you to realize that when all is stripped away, then you need to turn inwardly and realize that you can trust as a people in Hashem. That being an Eved Hashem, a servant to Hashem, is very different. It's freedom as compared to being Avadim la'Avadim, because we saw at the end of this past week's parasha, that the Egyptians sold themselves to Paro and Yosef. They became Avadim, we were slaves to slaves. We have to learn humility, what it means to be more modest, to be humble. This is what makes our nation great. But Rav Hirsch also says this was not only a training ground, it was also a testing ground. It was a test. Hashem decided, and think about this, we did not become a nation on an island, and in fact the land of Israel is anywhere but an island, and it is surrounded by so many other countries and so many other geographical locations. Hashem decided that we would incubate within another people, that we needed to live among the Egyptians, a very, very advanced society, and yet the test was, will we retain our traditions, our patriarchal legacy, our faith, despite the enticing influences of their civilization? Will we prove our separateness even living among others? From another point of view, in source number 10, we learn that our social fabric as a people, Bein Adam LaChavero, was also fundamentally established because of our experience in Egypt. We were sensitized to the idea of what it means to victimize, abuse, and oppress others. And therefore, there are many commandments that are given which reminisce as a rationale about our experience in Egypt. We are not allowed, for example, to oppress the convert. V'ger lo tilchatz. Why not? Ki gerim heyitem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. When a Hebrew individual, a Jew, needs to sell himself as a slave, you're supposed to treat him like a hired worker. You're not allowed to give him harsh labor. The phrase in the end of the second citation from Vayikra is lo tirde bo befarech. You are not allowed to give him back-breaking labor. This term parech, aside from this text here, occurs only one more time in all of Tanakh, and that is when the Egyptians gave us, right, by Avinu Mitzrayim and Bnei Yisrael, befarech, back-breaking labor. We learn in Sefer Dvarim, when you send out a Hebrew slave after his term of service, you're not allowed to send him out empty-handed. Why not? V'zacharta ki eved hayita be'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember how it felt when you were slaves, and what did Hashem do? He redeemed you b'rchush gadol, with great possessions. Perhaps, however, to fully understand this experience, We need to recall another parallel early episode in Sefer Bereshit, which connects to the events of Sefer Shmot. And that is in Source 11, when Avram, our first patriarch himself, descended to Egypt. And interestingly, the circumstances are very parallel, as in fact the Midrash points out in Source 13. Avram had to descend to Egypt because of famine. Think about the story that we just learned this past week. When he gets closer to Egypt, he realizes that the Egyptians are quite a licentious group of people, and he's afraid that his wife, being so beautiful, is going to be looked at. His fears come true. He sets up the wife's sister ruse, as we all know. Pretend you're my sister. There's a lot of questions about what his purpose was. One of the ideas might be that he was pretending to be the brother so they will woo him, they will shower him with gifts, like a dowry, and there'll be a whole matchmaking set up, and he'll network a lot, and he'll push them off, hoping that the famine will eventually be resolved in Canaan, and he could just quickly get out of there, right? He's afraid that they are going to kill him if he's the husband, and left her alive. It's an interesting warped sense of morality. Adultery was worse for the Egyptians than murder. In the end, she is kidnapped, and Avram does get lots of possessions as a result from Paro. But then Hashem sends, Vayenaga Hashem Paro Nigaim Gedolim, Hashem sends great plagues against Paro, and we all know that Paro throws Avram out, he expels him, but he expels him, interestingly, with all his possessions. So Rashi says, why this experience? Avram, a few psukim beforehand, this is Parashat Lech Lecha, he just arrived in the land of Canaan. Hashem had told him, Lech Lecha, me'arzecha, mimoladetecha, mibet avicha, leave behind all of your family, all of your familiar background, el haaretz asher al eka, to the land that I will show you. Hashem had just promised him, I will make you into a great nation, ve'es halagoy gadol, I will bless you, v'avarechecha, right? And I will make you in agad lashmecha, I will make your name great. And now, a few psukim later, there is a famine in the land of Canaan, such that Avram has to leave to find food and go south to Egypt. Says Rashi, this is one of the tests that Avraham had to endure. What kind of test is this? As Rashi says in Source 12, Lenasoto im yahalhel achal dvarav shel hakadosh baruch hu. This was a test. If Avraham will doubt, will challenge God's promises. Shamar lo lalechet el eretz Kanaan. Hashem just told him, come to Canaan. Ve'achshav mashiol aseit mimena. And now Hashem is compelling him, latseit mimena, to leave. How is the promise, all these great promises, going to be fulfilled if Avram ends up having to stay in Egypt for who knows how long, until the famine, right, is resolved back in the land of Canaan? This was a test of faith. And says the Midrash in Source 13, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeAvram Avinu, Tzei Uchevosh Et HaDerech Lifnei Banecha. Go and conquer the way before your children. And the Midrash says, if you can make two columns, if you make a column with the story of Avram and Sarah in Egypt, in Sefer Bereshit, and you line it up with the language, not just with the narrative, but with the language of the story of Sefer Shmot at the beginning, it's uncanny how the language is so parallel. Avram went lagul sham, to live there only as a stranger. We came originally, we just read in Parashat Vayigash, Yosef says, come and tell everyone, lagul ba'ar, tell Paro Gaal. You're only coming to live there temporarily. Lagur ba'aretz banu. Of course, the parallel with the famine, the idea that they'll kill the male and leave the female alive is the same idea. Throw the babies in the river, leave the young women alive. There are a lot of very interesting parallels, both in narrative and language. Pay attention to the key idea here. Abraham is a patriarch. He is the first of the Avot. He endures a test of faith. And this is what his children in the future will endure. This is an example of what we often call Ma'aseh Avot, Siman Labanim, that the actions of our forefathers are presaging, outlining, serving as a foreshadowing to bring forth the future national destiny. The history of our nation is built on the foundation of the patriarchs. Abraham had to undergo a test of faith. So too, we have to suffer in exile and persecution in Egypt to learn that test of faith, that endurance that we need to trust in Hashem completely, that this is religion 101, right? This is the principle, the most fundamental principle to understand what it means to be an Am Hashem. But we also need to take into account and to realize that the challenges of this school of Galut, of this testing and training ground, often proved to be quite overwhelming for B'nai Yisrael in Egypt, such that perhaps when Egypt was described in Sefer Devarim as a kul har barzel, as a fiery furnace, we can also think of the idea that what does a furnace do to metal? It purifies it. It eliminates all the dross and the impurities. And perhaps, unfortunately, this is what also needed to happen. We have a famous text in Sefer Yechezkel, and the text says to us in Source 14 that when we lived in Egypt, we refused to listen to Hashem, to the Mesorah of the patriarchs, but rather, Isha Chikutsei Enehem Lo Yishlichu, Ve'ed Gilulei Mitzrayim Lo Azavu, that they refused to abandon and to toss away their commitment to the idolatry, the polytheism of the Egyptian culture. It's interesting that this particular transgression of Am Yisrael is not mentioned in Sefer Shmot, but B'davka it's mentioned in the text in Yechezkel. Yechezkel, who is a prophet who is living in the Babylonian exile, and he sees history is just what? Repeating itself, unfortunately. Rashi, through various midrashim, therefore tells us, why did Hashem bring the plague of darkness? Because, as the second Rashi says, Hayu b'Yisrael be'oto hador isha'im ve'lo hayu rotzim latzeit. There were a number of wicked individuals within the fledgling nation of Israel, within Egypt. They refused to leave. And so Hashem had to, unfortunately, destroy them, and he didn't want it to be a humiliation, so it was done in the cloak of darkness. We have a number of texts which therefore tell us, in fact, that B'nai Yisrael had very much become very enamored with the culture and enticements of the Egyptian civilization. We just read in this week's parasha that when they came to Paro, they said, Lagur ba'aretz banu, we only want to live here as gerim, as temporary aliens. But in the end of that very perek, we read, Vayeshev Yisrael, they settled, they planted roots in the land of Egypt. Be'eretz Mitzrayim, be'eretz Goshen. Why does it have to say in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen? Goshen is in Egypt. What's the point? Because when they first came to Egypt, Yosef isolated them up north in the land of Goshen. As Nechama Leibowitz refers to the land of Goshen, it's the first Jewish ghetto. He wanted them to be separate purposely. He knew the enticements and the seductiveness of assimilation. In the end, what did B'nai Yisrael do? they spread out be'eretz Mitzrayim, beyond the land of Goshen, they spread far out, such that vayeachazuva vayifru vayirbu me'od vayeachazu, they established a stronghold, a rootedness, and they proliferated. That is very, very unsettling, because we learn in the very next parak that Hashem, when He appears to Yaakov, He tells Yaakov, "V'natati et ha'aretz hazot lezaracha," go to the top of page 3, "acharecha achuzat olam." The only land that we are supposed to be referring to as a stronghold where we have a grasping, achaz, of rootedness, is the land of Israel, not the land of Egypt. And therefore we have a number of midrashim in source 16, which reveal to us how much B'nai Israel really assimilated. When Yosef died, because Yosef was the one who held it all together, he was the glue of the family. He understood what it is to live in the Egyptian culture. When he died, on the second line of source 16, Aleph, Kishemet Yosef, they stopped keeping Brit Milah, which of course is the very sign that connects us to our faith, the Brit that Abraham was commanded. And Amiru Nieke Mitzrayim, they said, let's assimilate, let's be Egyptians. V'chevan sha'asuken, here's the interesting thing that the Midrash says. When they tried to assimilate, הפך הקדוש ברוך הוא אהבה שהיו המצרים אוהבים אותם לשנאה. The more we tried to assimilate, the more the Egyptians turned against us and reminded us, you are not allowed to become one of us. The interesting, ironic message of this midrash is, when we want to forget who we are, the nations of the world turn against us, they persecute us, they afflict us, reminding us, you are not one of us. And perhaps, had B'nai Israel not assimilated within Egypt, the degree of persecution, of affliction, Inui especially, might have been a lot less. Such that in source Bet, when we read at the very beginning of Parashat Shemot, U'b'nei Yisrael paru, v'yishritzu, v'yirbu, v'ya'atzmu, v'ma'od, me'od, v'timalei ha'aretz otam, that we proliferated in an extraordinary pace in Egypt, such that the land filled up with us. Then one of the Midrashim, the Al-Kulchim Oni, says, in a very interestingly anachronistic manner, says, they filled up the batei te'atraot v'kir Kasaot. They filled up the theaters and the circuses. You hear the Roman influence, but you get the idea. The land filled up with them. They enjoyed the Egyptian culture. Sfulno says, Vayishritzu. That's how you describe us proliferating? Reminds you of a reptile, a sheret. It's a very unnerving, graphic imagery relating to our proliferation. Sfulno reads it in a very negative manner. And he plays with the word, Natu ledalchei shratzim. We became more predisposed to the ways of reptiles. Sheratzim, he's revocalizing it, that they run to the grave, lebe'er shachat. Because of we are digging our own graves in Egypt because of our assimilationist tendencies. And therefore, the Midrash in Source Gimel says that Hashem gets very upset that we were worshipping the idols of Egypt. And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Kol zman shiYisrael ovdim l'Elohei Mitzrayim, as long as they worship the gods of Egypt, lo yigalu. I am not going to redeem them. Wait a minute. Hashem, you promised. After a period of a sum total somehow of 400 years, we are supposed to get out. We're supposed to be redeemed. And now it's as if at the last minute you're reneging on your promise. So therefore, the Mechiltan, source Dalet, says that Hashem looked out over the people. Quoting once again a very interesting text from Yechezkel that we do mention in the Haggadah of Pesach. Va'evor alayich va'ereich, Hashem looked out. V'hine itech et dodim, the time of love had arrived. The time when Hashem wanted to fulfill the promise of the last part of the Brit Bein Hatarim, v'achrechen yetzu b'rchush gadol, that we are going to get out. Hashem said, there's nothing positive that they're doing to prove they're worthy of being redeemed. And therefore, we were naked from mitzvot. Wait a minute, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapel says, I don't understand you, Rav Matya ben Cheresh. Aren't there four things that we kept while we were in Egypt? We were not sexually immoral, we didn't do Lashon Hara, we didn't change our names, we didn't change our language. Aren't there any? These are good things. Rabbi Matya ben Cheresh says, because we were so steeped in the idolatrous ways of Egypt, in polytheism, and we didn't understand anymore what the concept of our faith is. It is monotheistic. It is singular. It is exclusivist. Avodah zarah shchula keneged kol ha-mitzvot. Their idolatrous ways wiped out all the merits that they seem to have accrued in Egypt. And so therefore, what we need to learn, says the Ha'amek Davar, the Netziv in Source 17, based on a text from the speeches of Bil'am, he says, you know, let's think about it for a moment. When nations of the world are in exile, they tend to melt into their exiled lands. They get fully swallowed up in their identities. Many empires like Assyria, when the exiled peoples, they used to transplant peoples from one land to the other purposely, so you did not remember your original national origin, so it would all be a melting pot, and you would adopt the identity of the new ruling empire. The Netziv says, however, in the second line, lo kein am Yisrael, not us. Keshehu levadad, only when we act alone, when we stand up and we retain our identity, no matter who surrounds us, no matter among whom we live, eino mitarefi mahem, we don't intermingle, we don't become a melting pot, only then, yishkon, we can live b'mnucha v'kavod, with tranquility and with honor. So, says the Netziv in the middle of the fourth line, when we showed the desire to be equal to the other nations of the world, in the end, na'asu badad mehen, we became alone. Why? Because the other nations of the world said, you can't melt into us. You are not one of us. And he quotes you the very midrash that I cited for you at the top of Source 16. The Nisayon, therefore, this training, this testing ground, which was meant to shape and mold our national persona, right? To bring out our inner core of trust and confidence in the exclusivity of Hashem, as Rav Hirsch had said, to show that we are a people that can deal with the privilege, but also the heavy responsibility of being a Jew, that we're not a soft people, but we are sensitive to others, and we don't victimize and oppress Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. All of this had to be coupled with understanding the message of Gehut, the message of being separate and different from the other nations of the world. We had to live in a nation within another nation that's not our own to teach us we are different. We are separate. We are unique. We cannot melt into them. And unfortunately, when we did not initially learn that lesson of faith, these sufferings of persecution, affliction, and enslavement perhaps became more intensified because of our own free will and free choice of actions. Such that the Ramban says in source number 18, that very curiously in chapter 12 of Sefer Shmot, we read that it is only at the end of 430 years that we emerge from Egypt. But it was only supposed to be 400 years. And remember, we had talked about that clause, 400 years, is a dangling clause. Because there were three ingredients, Gerut, Avdut, Inui. But whereas all 400 years we could have been strangers in a land now not ours, well, the land of Canaan also did not belong to us. And we know that that we were only in Egypt for 210 years because Yitzhak was 60 years old, because it says Gel Yezaracha, so we start with Yitzhak. Yitzhak was 60 years old when Yaakov was born. Yaakov comes down to Egypt at the age of 130. Add that up, that's 190. 400 minus 190, I believe, is 210. And even in those 210 years, for a long time, we were not afflicted. It's only when a new king arose, right, by Yaakov Melech Hadash, that it all starts. So how did we decide how the mathematics goes? It's flexible math. That's the flexibility within the divine plan. And of course, let's not forget that it all started because of the freedom of choice of the actions of the brothers against their favored brother, Yosef. So therefore, interestingly, while you have to get out your calculators for a number of commentators because they're trying to figure out where did the extra 30 years come from, Ramban says, it's really very simple. Ramban says, you're right, the decree was only a total of 400 years. But in the third line on source 18, Hashloshim Shana Ha'elu, Heim Tosefet Aleihem Be'avon Hadohahu. When Bnei Yisrael sinned with their assimilationist and idolatrous ways, Hashem added on another 30 years that we were in Egypt, that we were not supposed to be in Egypt. And if you read the entire first almost two chapters of the beginning of Sefer Shmot, Hashem's name is not mentioned. It's only mentioned at the very end of chapter 2 when we finally cry out and pray to Hashem because of the heavy oppression, and then we finally raise our eyes to heaven realizing who is our true Savior. I think based on this now, perhaps against this background, that we understand that to a certain extent the suffering is predicated on the cause of sin. We can now tackle a very difficult aspect of the Ramban on this particular context. Because the Ramban tells us in source 19, Vida, and you should know, which means pay attention. He's talking about the story of Avraham when he first went down to Egypt back in Parashat Lech Lecha. And he says, listen carefully because this is a very difficult text. Ki Avraham Avinu chata chet gadol bishgaga. Avraham sinned a great sin, although it was unintentional. Number one, and you'll notice which one he puts first. It's really more than one sin. Shevi ishto atzadeket b'michshol avon. He put his wife into a compromising position because if she's his sister, there's a good possibility she'd be kidnapped. Now what? Mipnei pachdo, because he was focused too inwardly on his own fears. Listen to what the Ramban is saying. Pen yahalguhu, he's too afraid they'll kill him. And he wasn't thinking enough, what's going to happen to her? She may not be killed, but how much will she suffer? V'haya lo liftoach b'shem. What should Avraham have done? He should have trusted in Hashem. She'yatzilo tov et ishto v'shkol asher lo, ki yesh b'lokim kuach lazor latzil. Hashem will save the entire family. God, he's got the capacity to save, and if he wants, even though it's in a difficult situation. God, but there's a second sin. Yitziato min haaretz, leaving the land in and of itself because of famine to get food. Shenitztava aleha b'tchila, the land to which he was just commanded to arrive because of famine. Minei ha'av, avon asher chata. This was also a sin. Ki Elohim Rav Yivdenu Mimaven. If Hashem wants, He can save you from death of famine. Now listen to what Ramban says. We're bold faced. Ve'al Hamaseh Hazeh, because of what Avraham did, Nigzar. Very harsh word here. It was decreed Al Zaro Hagalut BeEretz Mitzrayim BeYad Paro. The exile in the land of Egypt at the hand of Paro. B'Mekom HaMishvat, in the place of judgment, Shama HaResha V'Achet. That's where the wickedness and the sin took place. Now, many scholars grapple with this Ramban. We had thought that this was one of the 10 tests. Isn't that what Rashi had told us? Because Rashi was working from the premise, Ein Somchim
al anes. You don't rely on a great miracle. If there is a terrible theft, halachically you're allowed to leave to go to chutz la'aretz if you have to save yourself from famine. Ramban seems to be saying quite the opposite in this context. Yesh somchim al anes. You are supposed to rely on a miracle, but not just anyone. He says, the land shenitztava alea batchila, the land to which he was just commanded to arrive, how could he leave it? Bidafka, leaving the land is showing a lack of faith. Hashem had raised the bar of the relationship between Hashem and Avraham by taking him out of Ur Kasdim and bringing him to this great land, giving him a divine mission, and giving him with it great guarantees and promises. The greater relationship of intimacy between Hashem and Avraham, says Ramban, in this particular context, allowed Avraham to reciprocally expect, and not only allowed him, but to demand from Hashem that he take care of him. Leaving Canaan and acting as an ordinary individual who says we don't rely on miracles, that detracted, says Ramban, from the greatness which Hashem had just imparted upon Abraham, elevating his stature and status in the eyes of Hashem. Ramban says Abraham demonstrated a lack of faith, twofold. Notice he put the wife first. And because of that, it was decreed on the descendants that we would have to endure a series of experiences that would help strengthen, enhance, and truly fill in that gap of faith, which is the foundation and the prerequisite before we can stand at Har Sinai. Now, it's interesting, there is precedent for this general idea already in the Talmud. Because source 20, just listen to the question that Rabbi Abahu asks. Mipnei ma ne'enash. Abraham Avinu v'nishdadu banav l'mitzrayim 210 shanim. Why was Abraham ne'enash? Why was he punished? And as a result, his children were enslaved in Egypt 210 years. A number of sins are mentioned, not the one that Ramban pointed out, but I want to focus especially on the second one and the end of the second line. Shmuel amar, mipnei sheifriz al midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sheneemar bama eda ki irashena. Go to the next page, where Rashi explains. The text is, and this happens to be the psukim right before the Berit Bein Havtarim. I give it to you after the Rashi on page 4. That Hashem says to Avraham, Ani Hashem asher rotzeiticha me'ur kazim. Of course, this should all remind you of the language of the first of the 10 dibrot. We will get back to that. I took you out of Egypt, of Ur Kasdim, sorry, latet lecha ta'aretz hazot l'rishka, to give you this land of Canaan to possess it. And what does Avraham answer? Vayomar, Hashem Elokim, bama eda ki irashena. He questions, how will I know that I will truly be able to conquer and possess this land? The Talmud, with Rashi's explanation, says, where I underline on the second line at the top of page 4, Hirba laharher al midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hifriz v'yeter v'hifkir. Abraham questioned too much. He doubted too much. He hesitated too much. How Hashem is going to enable him to accomplish this? Hashem is medaktek. Hashem is very, 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 very technically, right? Very upset at Abraham. Why? It's a standard none of us could uphold. But we have to understand Abraham is the first of the three patriarchs. He is the first leg of the tripod that's going to hold up the whole nation. If one of those legs is wobbly, if it has a crack, if it's a little soft and weak, the whole entire nation will fall down. Hashem has to be very, very strict, medaktek, with Avraham Dafka. And so this Talmudic selection, along with what we've learned with the Ramban, seems to say that we would have never ended up in exile, suffering, persecution, if it weren't for the sins of our forefather. Now, one could say, how could we suffer for the sins of, right, the son suffering for the sins of our forefathers? Well, guess what? We're still suffering today. And why? That's because we have to pay attention that also B'nai Israel themselves sinned, right? We did not learn the lesson of faith. We needed to shore up our foundation of faith as well. But the Maharal in Source 21 explains it very eloquently. It's in a work that he wrote called Sefer Gvurot Hashem, which is really a commentary on the Haggadah of Pesach. And he says, Min hashoresh v'aikar nimshach hakol. The patriarchs are the roots. Everything comes from them. If there is a chisaron, if there's a deficiency in the roots, everything, the branches that grow from it, will also be deficient. And therefore, he says on the second to last line, Sof sof hayashia guvitzara ve'ein zebelochet. If we are suffering in exile, even the very first exile in Egypt, it has to be predicated on the cause of sin. Because if there's a chisaron in the shoresh, a deficiency in the roots, yidgale v'yera'e ba'anafim biyoter, the branches are going to expose it. Because a sin in the roots is a chet atzmi, it's a sin in the essence. Hashem reminds us in Source 22 when he comes and appears to Moshe Rabbeinu in the scene at the burning bush. He says, I'm not redeeming you just to get you out of physical slavery. The redemption is for a means unto a greater end. When you are redeemed to Avdon et Elokim ala har hazeh, this very mountain where Hashem appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu with the fiery burning bush that's not being consumed, they will return to this very site, and that is where they will receive the Torah. Our exodus is not an end unto itself. It is a means toward a greater spiritual end. And therefore, the roots, as well as the branches, have to have a very strong foundation of faith. Faith comes not only from the suffering, from the persecution and the affliction, but it also comes from the experience of the exodus and redemption in and of itself. And pay attention. We say in the first of the Aseret HaDibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out, I brought you forth from Egypt in a miraculous manner. The same language is used with Abraham. Ani Hashem Asher Hotzeiticha Me'ur Kadim. And that is the textual hint, says Rav Hirsch, that Abraham underwent some sort of affliction and persecution. We know that the play on words with all fire, that he was thrown in himself into his own fiery furnace, right? Nimrod threw him in because his father told on him when he smashed the idols. We all know the story. And he was therefore also redeemed. Because the phenomenon of exodus and redemption in and of itself has a message as well. And let's elaborate on that. We learn in source number 23 that the Pasuk in Dvarim says there is no other God who created a nation by taking them out from another nation. Hanisa Elokim lavo lakachat lo goy mikerev goy. We were taken out from one nation in order to be made into our own nation. And remember, there are many mitzvot that we talk about. Not zecher ligalut Mitzrayim, but what? Zecher litziat Mitzrayim. Why? So the Midrash very graphically says in Source 24, where I underlined, it's like a calf that is pulled out from the innards, play on the words, kerev, goy mikerev goy, is pulled out from the innards of the mother animal. As much as we don't like to perhaps think about this, Egypt was the womb. Egypt was the incubator where we became a nation, at least physically. And that's why in Zvarim Chav Gimel we are taught lo tata'ev mitzri, that you cannot do like you do with an Ammoni and a Moavi. You cannot abhor an Egyptian for all generations, only for a limited time. And, of course, the second mashal is given, the second analogy, is like a goldsmith who puts his hand in and pulls out the molten gold from the fiery cauldron. says the Maharal, the whole phenomenon of Yetziat Mitzrayim, of being pulled out, is a very important idea, another religious fundamental principle to understanding who we are as a nation of Hashem. Yetziat Mitzrayim, says the Maharal in Source 25, line 2, Yesod ha-yesodot v'shoresh hakol. Now those of you who know the beginning of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, he says, Yesod ha-yesodot ve'amud ha-chochmot. The foundation of foundations, the pillar of pillars, is Leidat Hashem, to know God. The first letters, Yesod ha-yesodot v'shoresh hakol, Yud, He, Vav, He, the name of Hashem. The Maharal changes it. Yesod ha-yesodot v'shoresh hakol, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. The foundation of foundations, the root of everything is what? Yitziat Mitzrayim. The exodus from Egypt. Why? Because he says, on the one hand, you have the Nisim. You have all the miracles that Hashem did. And I think it's very important to pay attention to that for the moment. Skip to Source 26 for the moment. The plagues. We often think of the plagues, the makot, as punishments against the Egyptians. The idea of punishment is only mentioned once in the entire narrative describing all of the plagues. In chapter 12 it says, "V'chol elahei Mitzrayim eseh shvatim," I am doing punishments, judgments against the gods of Egypt. But throughout all of the plague narratives, what we do learn more importantly is the pedagogical, the didactic perspective of the plagues. Hashem says, and I gave you a number of quotes in Source 26, "Bezot tedaki ani Hashem." With the plagues, these supernatural miracles, Hashem doesn't do miracles so openly all the time. He did one big fanfare project. Why? Because this is where Hashem is going to display his resume in all its glory. You will know I am God. You will know I am God in the midst of the land. There's divine providence. I know what's going on. There is none like me, right? We're going to learn about God's omnipotence and God's omniscience and God's all-knowing powers and He's in His providence. That's what we're supposed to know. You have to learn to teach your children the message of the Makot. It wasn't just for the Egyptians. It was for us as well. We needed to learn who Hashem is. What is our relationship to Hashem? His greatness, His powers. We needed to learn that our experience as a people, we were born as a people in a supernatural way. Not because we are naturally tied to a physical land, but we were born as a nation supernaturally. We needed to acquire that emunah. That's what we learn in Source 27, right? Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo. We believe. That's what we said after Kriyat Yamsuf. The Haggadah teaches us. Vayotzeyenu Hashem mimitzrayim b'yad chazaka v'zro netuya v'mora gadol v'otov v'motim. Why did Hashem take us out with such a strong hand, with great miracles? Because we had to learn, it's lo ayedei malach, as the Haggadah says, lo ayedei saraf, lo ayedei shaliach, no messengers, it was only Hashem, bichvodo ve'atzmo. We need to understand our supernatural tie to Hashem. That's what makes us a people. Because had we not been taken out, what do we learn? Meshu'avadim ayinu leparo b'mitzrayim, we would still be enslaved, right, to the pharaohs of Egypt, of the nations of the world. But go back to Source 25. Because the Maharal has something deeper to tell us. It's not just the message of the actual phenomenon that brought about the exodus, the redemption in and of itself. It's the idea of Yitziah, of being taken out. He says, Yitziah Mitzrayim be'atzmo, chutz me'anisim sha'asa ba'yitziah, hu yisod ha'emunah sha'alav nivnei hakol. The idea of being taken out has an intrinsic message in and of itself. Because when Hashem decided that we needed to be exiled and enslaved, He dafka, it all of course worked out that way, but we ended up in Egypt. Why Egypt? Because says the Maharal, Egypt is a nation that He calls hafachim lahem, who are our opposite. He put us with our opposite. When two opposites clash, they bring out the identity of each one even more so, right? They clash and they work against each other. Says the Maharal, Yisrael etzem atzmam של מצרים, I'm sorry, הם ישראל עצם שלהם עצמם של מצרים דבוקים בזנות. Egypt, there, and let me just go on, and in Israel is emet gedurim, zera emet gedurim ba'arayot kudoshim. Harei ki Israel hafachim lemitzrayim, והדבר יתפעל מהפך שלו. לכך ראוי שיש יעבוד באומה שהם הפכים להם.
When we became a people, we were pulled out from another nation, right? Like a calf that's born, like a gold that's pulled out from a hot furnace. That's because the first thing we learned about who we are is who we are not. We were pulled out as a protest. We were pulled out from a nation that was completely opposite of us. Notice he focuses on their licentious behavior and that we are a holy people. In order to learn who we are, the first thing we need to know is who we are not. We are not the Egyptians. We are not their idolatrous culture. We are not their immoral ways. We are not their oppressive, right, behaviors. Who are we? We are a protest against all the civilizations, the highest cultures of the time. When we get to Matan Torah, Har Sinai, then we learn who we are, right? What mitzvot we have to take upon ourselves. Says the Maharal, the idea of the experience of Yitzhak being taken out, that in and of itself sends an intrinsic essential message to us. What are we? First learn what we are not. So that then when we go to our land, which as I said, is a gift, not a given, that we will understand how to fulfill the mitzvot and optimize the land, the unity that the land brings about for us as a people, in a way that we can demonstrate truly that we are the chosen nation. So I'd like to conclude by going back to the very beginning of the Shir, where we talked about the ceremony of the Brit Ben Havtarim with the cut animals and the bird that was not cut. Because Rashi tells us that there's an additional symbolism to these animals. That in actuality, although the Egyptian exile and exodus was a unique experience, it also ultimately serves as a paradigm to illustrate and serve as a support and also a message of comfort to the future experiences of exiles which we are currently suffering in today, and for which reason we have the fast of Asara B'Tevet, but it also is with the ultimate eventual promise of redemption. So therefore Rashi says now retroactively, since we have continued to sin unfortunately and brought situations of exile and suffering to a great extent upon ourselves, he says the cut up animals, they represent the nations of the world who ultimately are going to be cut up and rendered impotent. The bird that is whole, that will ultimately represent Israel, who are kayamin le'olam, who are going to exist forever. The Ramban has a similar idea where it talks about the darkness and the fear that fell upon Abraham when he received the message of this decree. The fear is Babel, the darkness is Madai, the great fear is Malchut Antiochus, and the fact that it fell, Nofelet Alav, represents Edom, which in rabbinic literature and beyond represents the Roman Empire and Christendom. So that this whole experience that we are going to be reading about now in the end of Parashat Vayechi into Sefer Shmot, because it also starts at the end of Parashat Vayechi. In Vayechi we learn that Yaakov has great fanfare and there is a big ceremony of mourning and he's brought with a great entourage back to Canaan to be buried. And then at the very end of the Parashat, Yosef dies and he's buried where? In Egypt. No fanfare, no national crying. Something has shifted in the mood of the Egyptian toward this family that is extraordinarily proliferating little by little and spreading as foreigners throughout their country. And that, of course, results in the persecutions. But we need to remember what we say in the Haggadah. V'hi she'amedah la'avotenu ve'lanu, she'lo achad bilvad amad alei.
Lecharenu Lechaloteinu, that we have suffered, unfortunately, not just with the Egyptian exile, but with many future nations that will persecute us. V'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu lechaloteinu, but the promise, the comfort, the guarantee is HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadam, that ultimately Hashem will save us, He will redeem us, and we will be freed from the clutches of those who want to obliterate us. And that should be a source of comfort when we fast on Asara B'Tevet. Thank you.